turn to Daniel. Of course, I will not be staying there tonight in Daniel yet because I want to accomplish two things tonight and next week, next Sunday night. And I believe the two things that I want to accomplish as you follow along have become to me the key to unlocking the prophet. And it actually has crystallized my biblical theology. I pray that it would do the same for you. And what do I mean by that? I mean the scope of redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation. There are two important factors that you and I need to grasp. The first one is, what is a prophet? And the second one is, what is the historical framework in which the prophets gave their message? Not just Daniel, all the prophets. Whether they are minor prophets or major prophets. Okay, now minor prophets and major prophets have nothing to do, this has nothing to do with it. It's not that the minor prophets are minor and the other ones are major as far as their message. No, minor prophets means they're smaller books. Major prophets means they're bigger books. That's all it means. I mean anything else more than that. Every message of the prophets is significant to any group of people that they would be ministering to at any given time in human history. And so, our thinking has to be corrected on this matter. Because if I asked you, what is a prophet? What would you tell me? If I asked you, was Elijah a prophet? What would you tell me? If I asked you if Elijah was a prophet, what would you tell me? If I asked you if Daniel was a prophet, what would you tell me? Even though the book of Daniel never says he's a prophet. How do I know he's a prophet? Some of the books of the Old Testament that deal with the prophets don't ever say it. I'm a prophet. When you come to Amos, he says, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. So is he a prophet? See, our definition of prophet is vitally important to understanding the prophets. Because right now, tonight, you have in your mind what a prophet is. And most of you, in your mind, you think that a prophet is someone who predicts and tells the future. To you, that's what a prophet is. But do you realize that a prophet may be a person who never says anything about the future? Or future things? There may be another idea in your mind. That is, a prophet is a spokesman for God. In fact, the etymology of this Hebrew word for prophet, it's really Navi is a prophet. Navi is the Hebrew word for prophet. It means spokesman, speaker, or prophet. Can't go wrong with that, right? Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I am not saying that a prophet does not at times tell the future or that a prophet does not speak for God. What I am saying, and what I really want you to grasp, is that a prophet is much more than this, much more than that. The question should be this: what is true of all true prophets? That should be the question. And then we should desire to want to answer that biblically, and I want to do that tonight. So I do want you to get your Bible ready. We're going to look at Old Testament passages of scriptures, and I want you to see from these passages what the Bible consistently says what is true about all the prophets. Then we'll together discover a biblical definition of a prophet. Now, of course, to do this, we have to look at some verses. Now ask yourself, as we're running through these verses concerning the prophets, ask yourself What is true about every one of these situations concerning these prophets? What is true of all of them? There is something true of all of them that is a consistent thread through all the prophets. Whether the Bible book says they're a prophet or not, there's a consistent thread. That thread must be understood. And the reason why it must be understood is this. How do I know what a true prophet is and what a false prophet is? If both people are saying they're speaking from the Lord, how do I know? How did they know then, back then? They knew. They knew back then. How did they know? Well, they knew because they understood what was already said about the prophets. Now, to do that, let's go back. We want to look at 2 Samuel. We want to look at 1 Kings and some verses in Deuteronomy. So I want you to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 10 through 14. I probably won't read all those verses for the sake of time because I want to accomplish just one mission tonight, and that is to get you to see what a prophet is, what's the thread that runs through all the people that are prophets in the Old Testament, because next week I want to set you up and get you wondering and thinking about, all right, if this is what a prophet is, then what realm, what historical framework does he present his message? What framework does he speak? If we get those two things, whether we are reading Daniel or Hosea or Amos, we will grasp an understanding, I believe, of something else, a biblical theology. And you will see next week, it's going to come out why I'm a dispensationalist. It's going to come out right from the prophets. And you know what? I have nothing to do with it. Because this is what they're saying. This is not what I'm saying. This is what they're saying. And that Israel has a future. And that there will be a literal reign of Christ on the earth. All comes out of the prophets. Most of them mention something about it. So, look what it says in Samuel. And I want you to be thinking, what's this one thing it's saying about this person? It says in verse number 10, "Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly." Now David is the king. And remember, when you're dealing with the prophets, you always want to be looking at what the king is doing. All right? Remember that. Always be looking at, in the prophets, what's the king doing? Here the king is sinning. But what does he do? Look what he says. Verse number 11. "When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to David because of his sin? No, it came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David, thus says the Lord, I am offering to you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I may do to you." So the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad. I want you to get that statement, right? That's important. The word of the Lord did not come to the king of Israel, the king David. Didn't come to him. Came to his seer, his prophet. All right? Now, that's an important point. Was Gad a prophet? Well, the Bible says he's a prophet. But is he a prophet because it says he's a prophet? Because if we go through the Old Testament passage of Scripture, the Bible says that false prophets were prophets. So who's a prophet? Now, let's go to another passage. Turn over to 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. Go to 1st Kings chapter 21, verse 17. We're dealing with another man here. His name is Elijah. Is Elijah a prophet? Well, let's see what it says. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17, let's start at verse 17, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab the king, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it." In verse number 19, "And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours." Now, here is the word of the Lord coming to a man called Elijah. Elijah gets the word of the Lord, and he goes, and he doesn't say, "Hey, listen, guys, this is what I think." He goes to the people, and he says, "Thus says the Lord." All right, that's a key phrase in looking at the prophets. Now, I'm not going to make any conclusions at this particular point. I want you to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 3. And notice what it says in verse number 4. Now, again, remember, many times in the context of Scripture, when it's talking about a prophet, there will be a king somewhere close by. What it says in verse number 3. "Now, Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. He used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. And it came about that Ahab died, and king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and king Joram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel." Verse 7, "Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab?" And he says, "I will go up. As you are, my people are your people, my horses are your horses." And he says, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." Verse 9, "So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them." Verse 10, "Then the king of Israel says, at last, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." Verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here?" Look at the statement right here. Are you watching? Are you seeing it with your own eyes? Are you looking at the passage of Scripture? It says, "that we may inquire of the Lord by him." And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Elijah, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Verse 12, "And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Edom, went down to him." And verse number 13, it says, "Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." Verse 14, "And Elijah," is Elijah a prophet? Yes, Elijah is a prophet. But why is he a prophet? "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Verse 15, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley will be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts." And look at verse number 20. "And it happened in the morning about the time of offering of the sacrifice that, behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." Now here we have a country that had no water. They were going to die without water. These three kings say, man, we're in trouble. Let's go get a prophet. Maybe he has something to say about it. Who do they get? They get Elijah. Elijah, of course, gives them a little bit of a hard time and says, well, I want to go ask your father's prophets and your mother's prophets. He says, no, we want to ask you. And so they did. But when they asked him, he didn't say, I'll tell you guys what I think. What he said was this. He waited for the Lord to speak to him, and then he spoke to them. Now that's significant. That's extremely significant. But let's not make any conclusions yet. Let's go to 2 Samuel. All right, 1 2 Samuel, so you have to go back. 1 2 Kings, all right? Chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. Now it came about, verse number 1, when the king, again, notice all these kings here. Now the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. And the king said to Nathan, the prophet. Now, was Nathan a prophet? Well, that's what it said. See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought it up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle, verse 7, wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, did God speak directly to David? No. God spoke the prophet. Down to verse number 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And it says, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, verse 12, and you lie down with your fathers, talking about David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now something's going on here. All right, something's going on. Nathan's a prophet. Gad is a prophet. Elijah is a prophet. What makes them prophets? Well, the first thing that makes them prophets is this. Every single one of them says, thus says the Lord. The Lord first speaks to the prophet, and the prophet turns around and speaks to the person or persons. Here's the most significant thing about a prophet. A prophet is someone God speaks directly to. Now, let me clarify that for a minute. Today, does God speak directly to you and I? Am I a prophet? Are you a prophet? Well, the answer to that is no. In this sense, that I study the Word of God and tell you what the Word of God says. Elijah, Gad, Nathan did not go and study the Word of God and then come and tell the king what to do. God spoke directly to the prophet. God speaks to me and to you through His Word. We're not lying on our bed at night and God whispers in your ear something and says, this is what I want you to do. Now, when people say today, well, God spoke to me, we really have to clarify that. How has God spoken to you? Has He spoken to you audibly? Did you hear Him? Did you get up in the morning and hear Him talk with you? while you were shaving or showering? Or did he speak to you and move you by his Spirit through the Word of God? That's what I hope you mean. But see, a prophet, at any time, in any place, could be spoken to by the true and living God, the God of the universe, can directly speak to a prophet. That's what makes a prophet a prophet. That is significant in all the Old Testament. Along with that, there is a prior situation in each case. God never gives a word to the prophet for the prophet's sake, but for the people's sake, for the king's sake, for the priest's sake, for all the people of Israel or Judah's sake. God always speaks to his prophets for his people. The words of a living God to his people. And the prophet is the one he speaks to. Now, when God does speak through a prophet, it's not just because God has something on his mind. In every one of these cases, God speaks when there is a problem among his people, when there is a need among his people, when there is a crisis amongst his people. All of a sudden, God comes to the prophet and gives the prophet the words to say, and he goes out and says, "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord just told me, I'm telling you. He's not going to speak to you, he's speaking to me, and I'm speaking to you. That's what a prophet was. Now, this is a unique person in the Word of God. So the whole prophetic ministry in the Old Testament is really this: a loving God meeting the needs of his people and speaking through giving direct revelation to a prophet to remedy the occasion or give information about the occasion or give the commands of God about a particular occasion related to the needs of God's people at a particular time in redemptive history. That's why a prophet speaks. A prophet does not just speak for the sake of speaking. So God speaks directly to the prophet towards a specific problem, crisis, or need amongst his people. That's why the kings were so ready to say, "Get me a prophet." And if they didn't like what the prophet said, what did they do with the prophet? They killed the prophet. See, so a prophet is somebody God speaks directly to, and then when he speaks it, it comes to pass 100%. Not 99%. Not 99.75%. He comes to pass 100%. And when the people began to evaluate whether someone was or someone wasn't a prophet, this had to come into play here. So God speaks to his people through the prophet because there's a crisis, a problem, and a need. I said that three times already. If the people need food, you see a prophet speaking about what? Food. If the kings need water, go get Elijah. Right? Let's ask them. They have more water than they can handle. To do everything to what? To meet a need. If the people need discipline, what's the message of the prophet? Discipline. It's about discipline. If the people need hope, what's the message? The coming Messiah. If the people need encouragement, what's the message of the prophet? Encouragement. Now, what does it all mean to you and I? Well, if a loving God addresses and meets the needs of his people, he'll do the same today. He'll do the same exact things today, and he does it, and he will do it Now, if that's what a prophet is, we would expect that the Word of God would speak towards that end in other places too. Now, if I asked you right now, is Moses a prophet? Well, you know, I never thought about Moses being a prophet. He didn't sound like Moses was a prophet. He couldn't really be a prophet, could he? Come on. He was Moses. He didn't need to be a prophet. But by the definition that I just gave you, was Moses a prophet? Let's see if he was. Look at the Bible. Numbers chapter 12. Now, don't get tripped up on me now. Numbers chapter 12. I want you to see what it says about, what the Bible says about itself speaking towards this end. That a prophet is somebody that God speaks directly to at any time. That's why sometimes you in Scripture see a prophet not doing much. And you know what? There were part-time prophets and full-time prophets. For example, Elijah had a shingle. You know what a shingle is, right? A shingle is something you put outside your house and saying, I'm a chiropractor, I'm a MD, I'm this, I'm that, right? Well, Elijah had a shingle. It says, I'm a prophet. And everybody knew it. Anything that happened in Israel, they went where? To Elijah. He was a full-time prophet. But then you get Amos, right? Amos was a part-time prophet. He didn't have a shingle. He just was, that's why he says, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Because he was only used in a part-time way by God to speak. All right? So the thing is, wait a minute, does God call full-time prophets and part-time prophets? Well, see, that's not the point. The point is, the prophet is somebody that God speaks directly to, whether the Bible says they're a prophet or not. That's a biblical definition of prophet. Now look what it says in Numbers here. Chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Of course, it's speaking here about somebody. We'll see who it is speaking about in a minute. It says, and he says, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Verse number 7, look what it says. Not so with my servant Moses. Now, stop for a minute. Was Moses a prophet? It says there, he is faithful in all my household. Look at verse number 8. This is what I do with Moses. Verse 8, with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Was Moses a prophet? My answer to that question is yes, he was. Because it meets the biblical criteria of what a prophet is, that God speaks directly to him. Now, it does not mean, though, it does say here, too, that a prophet could be someone that God speaks through a dream or a vision. But nonetheless, it is God speaking to that person. Whether God comes right out and says to Moses face to face, Moses, let's have a talk. Or we take somebody like Daniel, where it never says God did that, but Daniel was able to interpret visions and dreams that he didn't necessarily have in the beginning, and then at the end he was given some by God. But see, the point is that God gave him the ability to interpret those dreams, and he gave him the ability directly. Directly. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse number 15. I hope you're turning there. Because I'm almost done with this. I'm raking you over the coals here this evening. I realize that it's been a long month, and we've done a lot of things. But I just want you to see this, because next week I want to pick up the next major point in handling and understanding the prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 20, it says, the Lord, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Verse 16. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God at in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, one thing that is never revealed anywhere in Scripture is the method on how God speaks to a prophet. It never tells us anywhere. It never tells us how God speaks to the prophet. And I'm sure there's good reasons why God never allowed us to know that. But here, I will speak, I'll put my words in their mouth, and I shall speak to them. He shall speak to them all I command him. So a prophet is receiving direct revelation from the living God, and he is speaking exactly what God wants him to the people who need to hear it. He is not just blowing air around. Even Jeremiah the prophet, who is known as the weeping prophet because he kept prophesying what the Lord was doing exactly, and the people never listened to him. I mean, you only take so much of that. But Jeremiah was a prophet. In fact, let's go to Jeremiah and look at Jeremiah chapter 23. And as you turn there, in the Word of God, you should be turning there. I hope you're turning there. It says here, well, before I look at verse number 16 of chapter 23. So here's a prophet. He's a person whom God gives this gift. That when there is a need, God speaks directly to the prophet concerning that need, and the prophet gives the message exactly to the people how God gave it. He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't add words, take away words. He gives the exact message. That's why he always says, thus says the Lord. Now, what do the prophets say about the prophets? Well, that's what we're going to look at here. But before we look at this passage, now, if a true prophet, get this, if a true prophet is one who receives direct revelation from God, then a false prophet is someone who doesn't receive direct revelation from God. And that is a distinction that the prophets make all over the place. Deuteronomy makes that distinction. Look what Jeremiah says, verse number 16 of chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Is he speaking for himself? He's speaking on behalf of God. Exactly what God wants these people to hear, because there is a need amongst the people. And look what he says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. Now, let me stop right there. What's the need? The need is to clear up deception. That's what the need is. And Jeremiah comes, and he comes with a very clear message from God. Stop listening to these guys who are calling themselves prophets because they're not prophets. Verse number 16 again, the last part of the verse. Well, where are they getting their message from? Look what it says. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Here's another indication that the Lord speaks directly to the prophet. Where's the false prophets getting their message? Their imagination. Haven't we seen people like that in our day? Right? They're getting their message from, they're pulling it out of the air. A lot of times they get their message by what the people want to hear. Now, what do the people want to hear here in Jeremiah? They wanted to hear this. They wanted to hear peace, peace. They wanted to hear this. Listen, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah's message wasn't everything was fine. Jeremiah's message was totally the opposite. Look what it says in verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will come upon you. Verse 18. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? The answer to that is Jeremiah. Verse number 19. Behold, this is what Jeremiah says. The storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. Verse number 21. And this is what he says. I did not send these prophets, but they ran, and I did not speak to them, but they prophesied anyway. See, so when you have a people, and there's two conflicting messages flying around, what seemingly two groups of the same people claiming the same authority, one saying peace, one saying the wrath of God's coming, who do you believe? Well, you believe the guy who gets direct revelation from God. And you believe the God who's speaking to a specific need of the people that you can evaluate what it is. This need was deception. And you can evaluate a true prophet that whatever he says comes true. 100%. That's how the people knew. But the main point is that a prophet is somebody who gets direct revelation from God. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy, and then that's the last passage I'll turn to tonight. All right, so I'm giving you some hope. There's hope in the future. All right, Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 19 to 22. Now, don't forget, Deuteronomy is the book that the people had to have instruction before they would go out to the new land, right? So they can even evaluate prophets. Because believe me, a king depended on what the prophet said. Because God wasn't speaking to the king. He was speaking to the prophet, and the prophet was speaking to the king. And the prophet would speak to the king on behalf of the people. But if you look at the history of kings, there's a problem. And the problem really in the history of kings is that not all kings did that which was right in the sight of God, right? Some kings did that which was evil in the sight of God. What about that king? Well, was there still a prophet around? You better believe there was. A lot of times they killed the prophets. And that's what the Lord says in the New Testament. I sent you this guy, you killed him. I sent you this guy, you killed him. I sent you this guy, you killed him. But look what it says in Deuteronomy 19. 18, excuse me, verse number 19. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Verse 20. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Verse 21. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. That's what the instruction was before they did one thing. Listen, when you go into the land, you're gonna encounter false prophets. They're going to have great influence. They're going to have multitudes following them. But listen to what they say and evaluate whether they're true or not. That was the responsibility of the people. All right. So, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks, thus says the Lord. He gets the message directly from God, and he gives it directly to the people as God gave it. He speaks to a particular situation, a particular crisis, a particular problem, or a particular need amongst God's people. That's what a true prophet is. Whether the Bible book says that person is a prophet or not is not the point. We're coming to Daniel. All right? Daniel is speaking within a historical context. There's a historical framework which Daniel brings his message. Let's turn to Daniel. Excuse me, I said Deuteronomy was the last passage. I didn't lie, but I forgot. Will you forgive me? All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Let me stop right there. Okay, what we have right in this particular passage of Scripture is we have the king of Judah. Now, remember, we have Israel, divided kingdom now. We have Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah was the more significant part of the north and south, right? Matter of fact, by this time, Israel's gone. Now we have Judah, and we have here the king reigning in Judah was Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king. God allows Nebuchadnezzar to come to Jerusalem, take his people into captivity. Is that a crisis? Is that a need? That's a crisis. In fact, if we're going to understand what a prophet is, we have to understand now the historical framework in which a prophet ministers or proclaims the message that he received directly from God. Prophets minister at different times in or near three crisis situations in the Old Testament. Each crisis hedged on destroying God's redemptive plan. In each crisis, the prophet speaks to meet the need of God's people. Now, I'll mention two of the three crises. For a practical purpose, I'm going to call the first crisis, Crisis A. And the second crisis, Crisis B. Crisis A, of course, is the Assyrian crisis. That's not the one Daniel speaks to. Crisis B is the Babylonian crisis. That's what Daniel speaks to. The B crisis, the Babylonian crisis, is more significant than crisis A, the Assyrian crisis. The Assyrian crisis already happened. That was history past. The Babylonian crisis, Daniel records here, is just starting to happen. God's people are being exiled to another country, another place. The B crisis is more significant because in the A crisis, the Assyrian crisis, God delivered his people and restored them back. The B crisis, God did not fully restore his people. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about that tonight because I'm going to deal with that next week, but that is very significant. Matter of fact, when we're looking at a time frame in which the prophets ministered, remember the spotlight is always on the kings. There were 11 kings. 4 of those kings were good. 7 were evil. The prophet is going to speak to every one of those kings in all those situations in the New Testament. Keep that in mind as we together consider the Babylonian crisis, which is the great crisis and one possibly of the 5 great events of world history. Let's just take that the first great event of world history is creation and the fall as one event. Second great event of world history is the flood and the Tower of Babel. Third great event of world history is the Babylonian crisis. And then we have, of course, the 4th major event would be the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the 5th major event in sequence of events would be Pentecost, to the rapture, to tribulation, to the millennial reign of Christ, second coming of Christ, and the eternal state, being in a sequence of really one event with many sequences. So, for next week, I want to take you back to Genesis, and I want to look at the historical framework in which the prophet spoke. Daniel is speaking in one of the most significant crises amongst God's people in all of human history. It becomes a significant book. The book is not just about a man, young man Daniel, who had a good character. You may hear a lot of messages about that, and those are good messages, and I'm going to mention stuff like that too, but that is missing the point of what's going on in Daniel. Why is he saying the things he's saying? And remember, whatever he says in the book of Daniel is always for meeting the needs of God's people. So next week, we're going to look at the historical framework on where the prophets speak and take it right through to see why they say what they say. And then we're going to get back into Daniel. And we're going to look at it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again tonight. Lord, your word is so awesome. How you set things up is, Lord, incredible. And Lord, we know you never do things for the sake of doing things. We do that a lot, but you don't. And I thank you, Lord, that you have men like the prophets, that you spoke directly to address the need of your people, a crisis or a problem. Lord, I pray as we look at the historical framework of the prophets and then start looking at the crisis in Daniel, we would see at every point of the way why Daniel sets up his book the way he does and why he speaks it at the time he speaks it to the people who were in captivity and never really did fully come out of captivity in the sense where they were restored back. So this is an event and a crisis, Lord, that I want to know about. Because I know, Lord, it has implications for me today. It has implications for the church. It has implications for the future. So I pray, Lord, that all of us would be diligent in being here, putting on our thinking caps, being ready and armed with the Word of God so we can understand. We can really understand what's going on in the book of Daniel. And I pray, Lord, it would be a time of understanding more of the scope of redemption, redemptive history, and where it's all heading, and where we all fit into. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, we would fall in love with a sovereign God who really cares deeply for his people. I pray for that. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we come to the Lord's table, that you would again prepare our hearts to receive it. Let us be sensitive to our own sin and our own relationships with other people and you. And let us have short accounts and make them right. I pray that we would have done that before this time. And Lord, let us come soberly, but with a heart that celebrates the Lord's table. Thank you for your incarnation. And thank you for your shed blood. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that we will drink anew in the Father's kingdom. That's going to be a day that I look forward to. And I know you do too. I thank you again, Lord, for your people. Meet their needs through your word. Speak to them through your word. And allow them to be receptive and have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that wants it. I pray that for them and myself. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just